Christmas time is, without a doubt, one of the most interesting times of the year, the Christmas season. Having been in retail years ago myself selling Christmas trees, I always find it interesting when we're out Christmas shopping, we're out in the retail world to strike up a conversation oftentimes with the clerks and those working in retail to see how things have been going in the holiday season. And oftentimes the conversation comes around to the sad state of the human being, the human soul at Christmas time, with anxiety, lack of patience, all kinds of things coming out of us to take something away from Christmas. And I oftentimes say to those people in retail that everyone should have to work in retail one Christmas in their lifetime, because it completely changes your perspective of the holiday itself and the true meaning of what we're doing at Christmas time. Christmas is a holy day, holiday, unlike any other in the world. Christians claim the birth and the lordship of God Himself that came in the flesh as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 some years ago. Christians see in Christ Jesus the fulfillment of the promises of our Almighty God. You see, that's what makes us different. Our God promises us, and our God fulfills those promises. And that's what we find in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. Many of us have sent or received Christmas cards over the years. A lot of you really are into sending Christmas cards. Christmas cards in and of themselves are these little packages that come in the mail. Sometimes they have the return address, sometimes they don't. But we're always excited to open them up and see what they look like, the glitter or the beautiful pictures or maybe scripture on the Christmas cards. But oftentimes we see the words joy, peace, or rejoice. And for a moment when we see that, we stop to think what they really mean. Joy, peace, rejoice. And in some way, it helps to bring us back to the true meaning of Christmas. Tonight is Christmas Eve. It's a special night. It's a night to rejoice. Our readings tonight tell of the promises that were made to the whole world thousands of years ago. Promises of a coming time when a certain ruler would bring a time of peace and remove the hopelessness that humanity feels. And a time when this ruler, this Messiah, would reconcile people to God. Now there's a multitude of sermons and the meaning of that. What it means to be reconciled to God. But this promise was that there would be a way made which would lead to the eternal kingdom of God, where there would be no more suffering, no more gloom, a time when there would be joy and singing. And that ruler would be the Savior of the world, the Messiah. God promised He was going to do this. He was going to send someone to turn the world upside down and to change things, and to bring peace, and to provide a kingdom of righteousness. Now when Luke tells the story of the birth of Jesus, and Luke is the only one that really gives us details in what really happened when Jesus was born, and it makes sense, because we have to understand a few things. First of all, Luke was a doctor. He would have been interested in Jesus' birth. Okay, Luke was a Gentile doctor. Many of the writers in the Bible and the prophets were Jews, but Luke was not a Jew. He was a Gentile doctor. He was a Gentile who had heard the message of the good news of the birth of Christ through Paul's ministry and the ministry of other Christians of that day, and he converted to Christianity and followed Jesus. But he was a doctor. Doctors do research, and doctors keep records. In chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, we see him giving us his intentions. They're clear. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. What he's saying is that many people have undertaken the task to write up an account of these things about Jesus, things that had happened, things that were fulfilled just as they saw them and handed them down. So he says, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So what he did, he took all these accounts and he investigated them. He researched them. He looked into them. And he says, it seemed good for me also to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the certainty of these things that you've been taught. An orderly account. Luke was a doctor. Doctors do research and doctors keep records. So we find here special meaning in the second chapter of Luke. We find Luke's research and his record. He did the research. These things were fulfilled. They happened. And what he writes about had been seen by eyewitnesses. He went to them, got the facts, and wrote it down. And what he does in this writing, he writes historically, he writes geographically, and he writes socially. First of all, he writes historically, talking about the time when this happened. In the days when Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. It was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So he gives us a time historically. This happened. And Luke tells about this is when this event took place. Secondly, he writes geographically where it took place. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So he gives us a place in history when this took place. He gives us a place geographically where it took place. Luke was a doctor. Doctors do research. Doctors keep records. But thirdly, he writes socially. Life was going about as normal. The shepherds were out on the hills, watching their flocks by night. Mary and Joseph had come to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a big city at the time. It was a little village. There wasn't a lot of room to house all the pilgrims that were coming there to register. So they had no choice. They weren't rich. They couldn't afford a lot. So they found a place in a stable. And it says that the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Life was going on as normal. But at this point, something strange takes place that would forever change the world. The fact that you are here tonight is proof that it changed the world. Whether you believe it or not, it has changed your world. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were terrified. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. This angel, this word angel, in the Greek language, is a herald. A messenger with a message meant to direct somebody to do something or in a certain direction. This angel appeared to the shepherds, and God's glory shone all around them, and they were terrified, and I know we would have been too had that happened. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't have Luke chapter 2 to say, oh yeah, here, this is what's going on. They were terrified at what was happening. Now, Luke is writing after the fact. He would have investigated this and came to the conclusion that these were divine beings with a divine message. These guys weren't drunk. Luke's a doctor, he would have told us. These guys had not been smoking stuff around the fire. Luke's a doctor. He would have told us. You see, these were shepherds watching their flocks. Working class people. And God's messenger came before them and said, "Don't be afraid." You know, folks, when God speaks to people in the Bible, or God's messenger, an angel of the Lord, speaks to someone, do you know every time it says, they say to the people, "Do not be afraid"? God doesn't want us to be afraid of this. God doesn't want us to be afraid to accept His truth, His gospel, His good news, His message to us. Why are we so afraid to accept this? Because we might be laughed? Because we might be ridiculed? Because it might not be true? Why are we so afraid to accept it? They said, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you, good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The message was a message of hope, a message of direction, and a message of good news. You see, God's always giving the message of good news, of grace, of hope, because that's who God is. First of all, why did Luke even write this? Because Luke wanted to show us the grace of Almighty God. God promised us this thousands of years ago. And Luke shows us God's grace. Look what the angel says to the shepherds. "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. This is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord." That's God's grace. They didn't deserve it any more than we do. But you see, this gift, this offering of God was presented to them because God's a God of grace. "I bring you, born unto you." The King James Version says, "Unto you this day a Savior has been born." And here's the proof. That's what we have as Christians, folks, that no other religion has. I want you to go home tonight and remember this. This is what we have that no other religion has. We have proof. We have eyewitnesses. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Here's the proof, a sign what I'm saying is true. So what God is giving is more than just a human baby. Christmas is more than just celebrating the birthday of another human being, another man, special as Jesus is. God is giving hope. He's giving direction. And the best news humanity has ever heard is found in God's gift in Jesus Christ. It was a reason to rejoice. God's promises had come true. And that's just exactly what was going on. The angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Glory to God and peace to men, peace to humanity. So many people ask me, if that's what God brings, why isn't there peace in the world? Why isn't there world peace? Isn't it evident? God's peace can only come to whomever God's favor rests upon, and God's favor rests upon those who believe in Him and believe Him. The reason there isn't world peace is because the whole world does not believe in Him, nor do they believe God or receive God's gift, His grace. The shepherds hurried off. They were so excited. They hurried off, and you know what they found? Jesus in the manger. They told others, and the others were amazed. Some translations say others marveled, which means they admired God because of what they had been told. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. What was that word about that child? This is no ordinary child. This is the Christ child, the Messiah, the Savior. God promised. And all who heard this admired what the shepherd said to them, meaning they admired what God had done and what God, how God had fulfilled His promises to the whole world. They were amazed. Wow. He goes on to tell us Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured all the things that had happened and she thought about them. She remembered what the angel had said to her and Joseph on separate occasions, that they would have this child, that Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit. And the angel told Joseph, you are to name the boy Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The very name of Jesus is the Lord saves. In Jesus Christ was the salvation of the whole world. The angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And He will save His people from their sins. Mary thought about these things, pondered them in her heart, treasured them, and she knew in her gut, she had a gut feeling that this was the Messiah of the world. And the shepherds returned to their work, glorifying and praising God. So here we are, 2,000 some years later, reading Luke's research paper and responding in our own way, each one of us as individuals. You know, folks, we all have a couple things in common, two that I thought of tonight. First of all, we will all die. Secondly, we have all heard the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the key is, what will we do with that as individuals? How will we respond, each of us in our own way? Will we rejoice as the angels, the shepherds, and Mary, and all who heard this rejoice? Will we marvel? Will we admire God for what He's done? Or will we cast it off as just some myth? Not true because some professor in a college class convinced us when we were young that it isn't true. Tough questions for us today, folks, that we're facing. But we are here tonight because this event changed the world forever, and our response in praising God and glorifying God and rejoicing because this happened for you and you and you and all of us. But it's more than a research paper. The second reason Dr. Luke wrote this is a Christmas card from God Himself. It's a Christmas card from God Himself. And the message is the same. God gives us hope in a hopeless world. God gives us direction when we feel directionless, like we don't know where to turn. And He gives us good news that there's something better awaiting us that is yet to come through Jesus Christ. Peace, joy, rejoice. God's greatest gift given unto us is His Son, Jesus. In contrast, as in our culture, we give presents to those whose birthday we're celebrating. On Jesus' birthday, God gives us, doesn't He? God gives us. He provides a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. He provides a way for us to be in heaven. He provides a way for us to enjoy this life, also knowing the good news that when we die, we have a place prepared for us in heaven. And it's truly a night to rejoice. In whatever way you do, we're all different. We celebrate Christmas differently. Just as God promised to send someone to save us, and He did in Jesus, He promises a time of peace for all who receive Christ as the Savior that He is. Whether you rejoice singing glory to God, whether you quietly accept and admire what God did for you, Or maybe you simply just ponder God's glorious gift and hold it dearly and deeply as your treasure. Or maybe you're the kind of person that loves to go out and tell others about Jesus, giving God the glory and thanks for His marvelous gift. In whatever way you choose, may your response to Christmas be more than humbug. Because then and only then are you going to find God's peace and God's favor. Tonight is a night of rejoicing because God has given us good news. His promises have been fulfilled, and we now can have hope of eternal life, direction in this life, and peace in our hearts through the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's what God promised. That's what God provided. And that's what God's asking us to rejoice in as we celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Lord our God,